two voices crying out to us, and one is the voice of wisdom, and the other is the voice of folly. And Proverbs 9 is concluding with encouraging us to listen to the correct voice and to go into the correct house, is what that chapter is all about, as you'll see. And what I'm going to do after I pray is read the entirety of the chapter and then come back and we'll kind of parse it out a section at a time. But it just reads really well all together. So let me pray. Our Father and our God, we pause before the reading of your word to ask your blessing on it. Lord, your word is powerful and mighty. It's true. And Lord, we need your word, Lord, to just realign our thinking. So Lord, I pray that you do a work in us, that you might give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, and minds to understand your word. Lord, that we might be changed for the better, because we spent time with you and in Scripture. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read this. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Well, thus far the reading of God's word, and we'll look at the way of wisdom first and then the way of folly. So the way of wisdom, it begins with her palace. This isn't a cottage in the woods in the scripture, in the Hebrew. It says in verse 1 that wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Her seven pillars. This isn't just a little bungalow somewhere. This is a grand mansion of a palace that is described. And she's described, Lady Wisdom here, she's described like a master craftsman. Not only did she build her house, but she's doing the trim work, if you will, what we used to call finished carpentry. She's making pillars for this temple, if you will. And that's what it looks like in the ancient world. This would almost look more like a temple. Not only a house of hospitality, as we'll see, but also a house of worship. And we can understand that because God is wisdom itself. And so to enter into the house of wisdom is to enter into fellowship with God. It foreshadows a little bit of what we're going to see as we move through Proverbs, that Lady Wisdom's daughters, whose daughters you are, if you've entered into her house and began instruction with her and came to Christ, also are said to be builders of their house. It says in, for instance, Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her own hands. That's a great proverb to memorize, by the way. And remember, these proverbs so often are giving the perspective of a husband because these are male writers that God used. But that doesn't mean we can't turn that around and say, well, a wise man will also build up his house, and a foolish man would be somebody who would tear down his own house. Proverbs 24:3 also says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding, it's established. And that's what we want to do. We want to build and establish our homes. We used to call the vocation of a housewife as a homemaker. That's probably politically incorrect anymore. I was saying something to somebody at work for me, and my wife says, who are you talking to? And I was using that kind of language. And she goes, you could get in big trouble saying that. It depends on who you're talking to. But that's where our world's at. But yeah, a homemaker, somebody who builds their home and makes a home, not just a house. It's really admonished for us to be those people that would do that, encouraged to do that. So she has her palace. She is the builder of the house. She's hewn out these seven pillars, making it look more like a temple. And her industriousness is to be modeled to us. She's a builder, and we'll see in a minute when we see her provisions. She also has done all the work, prepared everything to invite those in, that she can extend her hospitality to those who will listen to her voice. When we see her industriousness and then compare it to Dame Folly, you'll see the laziness with Dame Folly in verse 14 of what we studied or what we read. Because she is what? Sitting at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places in the city. Where Lady Wisdom is industrious, Dame Folly is pictured as more of a lazy personification of foolishness. So her perfect house, this is a large house. There's plenty of room for everybody who would turn in there. And we would say the same of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. There's plenty of room for all who would listen to the voice of the preacher and turn in repentance and faith and come to Jesus Christ and to enter into his house, which is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught as much in John 14, verse 2, where he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if we're in Christ Jesus, we can take that personally, that he has gone to prepare a place for you, for me, right? And his house is large. There's plenty of room for all who will listen to his voice and turn to Christ for salvation. So that's her palace, and then her provision. Verse 2 says, she has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She's done it all. She built the house. She built the pillars. She's established the place for us to gather. She's prepared the meat. And literally in the Hebrew it says she slaughtered her slaughter. She has the sacrifice prepared. The meat's ready to eat. She's mixed the wine for us. She's furnished her table. All's been done. She's not asking you to do anything but to simply hear her voice and enter into fellowship with her. And isn't that just an echo of the gospel call? That Christ has done it all. He's done everything that needs to be done, and he beckons us to hear his voice and to follow him, to turn to Christ and follow him. It's interesting, some of what it says here about our personification of wisdom, Lady Wisdom here, is that she's doing work that in antiquity would have certainly been the work of the men. But here she is building a house. Here she is slaughtering the meat. She's become a butcher, right? So she's very industrious. She's doing all these things we wouldn't expect her to do. She's flavored the wine, is the way I would interpret that. She mixed her wine, honey, spices, almost like mulled wine. She wants it to be a delectable meal for those who will turn in with her. She set the table. Tremper Longman says, the feast will be a sumptuous banquet. Now, don't forget what we're talking about here. We're talking about knowing God and feasting on His Word. And it should be, to us, a sumptuous banquet to be in God's Word. It's delicious morsels as we look at a text of Scripture and we contemplate it. That's what's being presented to us. So she's done it all. Doesn't this remind you a little bit, and I'm going to read you a text. Here she has this beautiful palace ready for us. She's sent out the maidens to call us in. She's done everything. The table's set. The meal's prepared. It smells wonderful. And she's waiting to see if anybody will take her up on this invitation. And Jesus taught the exact same thing about the kingdom. He says in Luke 14, and with that in mind, listen to what Jesus says. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask to have me excused." And another, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going off to test them. I ask that you have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Well, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it's been done as you commanded, and still there's room." Still there's room. Then the master said to the servant, "Then go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." I read that, I almost tear up, because I think, when those who were first called would not come, and I think this was an indictment to the leadership of Israel at the time, who would not come to him as Messiah, that he says, "Well, then go to those who are the outcasts." And I think, somebody came to me. I was one of those maimed, poor, pathetic people, that somebody had the nerve to come and share Jesus Christ with me one day. And I was a scary-looking guy at that time. And I thank God for the people that would pick me up hitchhiking and share the gospel with me. And it was just bouncing off. And one day, God just penetrated my soul with it. And that was it. The rest is history, as they say. And there's people out there now that you're going to drive by and see on the streets, and you know, and you think, they're so hard-hearted, they'll never come to the invitation of the supper. And that's not true. You need to pray for them and go to them one more time. One more time. And if they don't, one more time. Just keep going back and share the gospel. So her provision and now her plea. She has sent out her maidens, verse 3. She cries out from the highest places of the city, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, "come and eat my bread and drink of the wine that I've mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding." So she's dispatched her maidens. Now think of the context of the book of Proverbs. Who would, you know, remember now, don't get hung up on, well, these are ladies, how could it be Solomon? But Solomon is instructing his son to come to wisdom. So one of those maidens in this case would be the parents of the children who are imploring the kids to come to Christ, to follow the logic, the wisdom, the knowledge of God. Follow the path of Jesus Christ. Come to the house of wisdom. So we're those maidens, honestly, when we go and share with people. And it's just simply an invitation. It's not our meal. It's not our kingdom. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're simply extending the invitation to them as ambassadors. That's the language the Bible uses, that we're ambassadors for Christ. So this gracious invitation, gracious, and everything's been done. The meal's been prepared. You don't deserve the meal, but she's inviting you in anyway. This reminds me of Isaiah 55:1. Listen to this. This is a great verse. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, Come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy the wine and milk without money, without price. And you think, how can you buy something without money? Because the price has already been paid. That's the point of the text. Jesus paid it all. You know, all to him we owe, right? Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Who is she calling to? Did you get that in the text? She's calling out to the simple ones. Could you imagine going into an auditorium and saying, "Hello, I'm calling all the simple ones. Well, I'd like to meet you all in the corner over here. I have some words for you." And that's what she's doing. In the Hebrew, that's the word that would be naive. Naive. They don't have understanding yet. They don't understand, in this case, the things of God. And she calls out. Now, what would it require for us to answer that call? A little bit of self-reflection. A little bit of humility. To say, you know what? I don't know everything. I want to learn the ways of God. And God has to do a work in us. But this is going to call for some humility here as we come to this house of wisdom. And she says in verse 6 that if we would come, her pathway is going to lead to what? To life. To life. Forsake foolishness and live. Go in the way. There's the path theology I always talk about. Go in the way of understanding, meaning godly wisdom. I was reading a great sermon by a gentleman named Charles Kingsley, and he preached it at Wellington College on All Saints Day in 1866. And I'd love to read you the whole sermon, but don't have time. But now that I've told you that, you can go look it up. It's on the internet. But he entitled his sermon, "The Temple of Wisdom." And he's preaching to these, he kept calling them dear boys. Because it was a male audience in that college, young men, dear boys. And he says to them in that sermon, "Remember, I say, who you are. Remember, I say, who you are, even the sons of God. And remember where you are, forever upon sacred ground. And listen with joy and hope to the voice of the heavenly wisdom, as she calls, 'Whoso is simple, let him come in hither, and him that wanteth understanding, let him come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I've mingled. Listen with joy and hope, and yet with fear and trembling, as of Moses when he hid his face, for he is afraid to look upon God. For the voice of wisdom is none other than the voice of the Spirit of God, in whom you live and move and have your being.'" Wise words. And then she has, after her plea, her prefatory words, words of instruction that we may know how to navigate all of this. Proverbs 9:7-9. She says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." What's that telling us? Quite a few things. One of which is that we enter into the school of wisdom when we revere God, and we never graduate in this life. We're always learning more and more through mistakes, through triumph. She's always teaching us. The Word of God is always teaching us. The Spirit of God is always teaching us. And we pray that we might increase as she does. Whoever's simple, let them turn in here. So we admit our lack. We admit our naivete. We admit we don't know it all. And we come to Jesus Christ and we ask him to teach us. And Jesus taught on this too. He says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given. And he'll have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." We come and we ask for more, Lord, more of you, more understanding of who God is, how God operates, more just practical wisdom as I navigate this life. She says, "Rebuke the wise and he's going to love you. right? You rebuke the wise. The scripture itself, 2 Timothy 3, you know this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's the purpose, that the man of God may be complete, right? We never get perfected, but we want to be equipped, right? The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, for what God called us to do. And that's the word of God that does that. So the godly man will love instruction. The righteous will love it if you bring a correction and say, hey, brother, I know you didn't mean to do this, but let me show you in the word of God where that really wasn't a smart thing to say. I don't think the Lord will be well pleased with what you're doing right now. And we receive, if we are in Christ, we're gonna thank that brother. Thank that sister. Thank you for pointing that out to me. Because in the school of wisdom, we're open to those godly rebukes. The godly man. The scoffer will scoff. He'll get angry with you. Why? Because he already thinks he knows everything. I was on a call this week. I never know when I'm going to get a call from somebody out of the blue, but I got a call, and my wife happened to be with me in the car, so I had him on speakerphone. I didn't know the person. But the first thing he told me was how smart he was, and I thought, oh, that's always a bad thing. So the first thing he told me, I'm an engineer. I got an engineering degree. I was like, okay, all right, I'm hearing you. And then I was trying to explain to him, not that I'm Mr. Smarty Pants. I mean, I'm in the same school you guys are in. I'm still learning. But I was trying to explain to him that what he was saying to me, I won't go into all the details, was hearsay. I was like, well, did somebody directly tell you that? Or are you getting this third person? And I could not get him to understand that concept. And I thought, here you are, this brilliant, earner of an engineering degree, and I cannot get you to understand what hearsay is. But I couldn't teach him. I didn't even go down that path because he was a scoffer. I could tell right away he was a scoffer. He was all worked up, and I could not teach him. E. Johnson says of the scoffer, he neither has nor desires to have self-knowledge, and therefore hates the teacher who holds the mirror up to nature and makes him see himself as he is. That's exactly the opposite of what James talks about. He says that as believers, we're to look into the mirror of God's word, and we don't want to be those who walk away and immediately forget what we looked like. We want somebody to point out our imperfections so that we can work on it, by God's grace. So fourth, her principal teaching here. This is the platform. This is the foundation of it all. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then she says the benefits, right? For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you're going to bear it alone. So the platform, the entry point of the school of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? Same thing that we saw in Proverbs chapter 2. I won't go back there, but it's the same motif as Proverbs chapter 2, that fear of the Lord is the beginning, it's the entry point, and it's the goal. That's what we attain. It's not just years added to your life. It's to know God savingly and not completely, but if I could use the word maybe thoroughly, that we know God. And we to know God is the tasty morsel of the meal, to fellowship with God, to seek Him in prayer, to find Him in His Word. Waltke says that the title here that is used, where it speaks of the Holy One, right? He is the Holy One in verse 10. Waltke says, this title for the Lord underscores His otherness, the sphere of His sacredness, separated from the mundane and the common and the profane. God's altogether other. He's holy in a way that we'll never be God. I mean, get that out of our minds. We'll reach a state of change. We'll be glorified, but God will always be divine, holy God. We'll spend all of eternity searching the depths of who He is. And we get to begin our journey in this life when we come to Christ. But we do get this reward, this held out for us, that walking in wisdom tends to add years to our life. And it adds also life to our years. What does this mean? Verse 12, if you are wise, you're wise for yourself. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what life choices we make. You'll see, as soon as you get to chapter 10, verse 1, you'll see that here's somebody that chose the path of a fool and it's affected somebody else. So it's not saying that. It's just that we have to personally enter into the school on our own. And the benefit directly will be that we will become wiser people in God's wisdom. We'll know God personally and more thoroughly as we enter into this school. Galatians 6 says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load." You know, there's a sense in which we have that personal relationship with God, and we're personally and individually being worked on by God in our relationship in Christ. Not that there's not a corporate aspect. I talk about that much. You know, we're corporately part of his body, the church. But then you have this scoffer who's bearing it alone, right? He's impacting his own soul. It's almost like somebody who hates their own soul, somebody who will refuse to come to Jesus Christ. It's all their own fault that they became scoffers, right? They're held responsible. You scoff, you chose that path, and you bear the brunt of the outcome. I was telling my wife, she likes a country singer, Chris Stapleton, and he has a song. It's really a good song, but these are country lyrics, so you have to bear with it. But he says in the song, "I know right where I went wrong. I know just where I got her gone. Turned my life into this country song, and I got nobody to blame but me." That's what the text is saying. You go down that path, you have nobody to blame but you, is what it's saying. So now the way of folly. First, it's her lack. L-A-C-K, her lack. It says in verse 13, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing." The NIV puts that, "The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing." She doesn't even know that she doesn't know, is another way we could look at that. It's interesting to me, and see if this doesn't make you think of conversations you've had, and I hope you're not this person, but somebody who's ignorant, right? She does not know, and she makes up for it with clamorous speech, boisterous speech. Doesn't know a thing, but talks a lot to cover that up. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody? I've listened to people before that didn't know the Lord, that were going on and on and on and on, and I'm thinking, I don't even know what you're talking about. We're going in circles here. Where are we going with this whole thought pattern you got here that you're trying to put forth for me? Because I have no idea what you're talking about. It's just clamorous, loud words, a lot of words, but there's nothing to it. And that's exactly how the Bible describes false teachers, by the way. And I'll give you two instances of that. One's in 2 Peter, one of my favorite passages describing a false teacher, where it says in chapter 2, verse 18, says, for talking about false teachers, "When they speak great swelling words of emptiness." I thought, there's no better description there. And that's exactly what Lady Folly is, that's what we're looking at here. Great swelling words of emptiness. Just using every word in the big word box, and you know, like a Peter Gabriel song, "I've been stretching my mouth that to let the big words come out." But when you add them all up, you're thinking, you're not even saying anything. Certainly nothing godly. Nothing godly or instructive is coming out of your mouth. And that's our personified foolish woman here. She's clamorous. She's simple. She knows nothing. The second example I was going to give you of the false teachers, where Paul warns about those who are learning. He says, this is 2 Timothy 3:7, "Those who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Always got some new tidbit of information out there, but they can never put it all together and come up with any kind of godly truth, any kind of godly wisdom to navigate life. So a couple texts there for you. Second thing here about Lady Folly is her, and I probably should call her Dame Folly, she's no lady, her counterfeit call, verse 14, down to the beginning of 16, says she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." right? It's another sign on the highway. You know, you don't take this exit, take this exit. You know, she's calling, and it's the exact same call that Lady Wisdom's giving. They're very, very similar. And it says that she's calling out to those who are what? They're going by her. They're about to pass on by, verse 15, going straight on their way, but she beckons to them. It's a temptation. She's a temptress here. She's beckoning to them on this highway. Wolke says, folly distracts those who did not have in mind to turn aside to her house. She has no advantage over them until she gets their attention. Even as the malevolent serpent had not power over Eve until he fixed her focus on that prohibited tree. And then Wolke says, as a child learning to ride a bike tends to hit the tree that he's focusing his gaze on, so also people tend to sin once they fix their eyes on the temptation. And that's what she's doing. She's beckoning. She's tempting him to come to her. Now, don't go into the house of wisdom. Come into the house of folly. Right? It's going to be wonderful for you. She promises all kinds of delights, as we'll look at in just a second here. So both these ladies are calling out to those that are naive. Everything seems to be similar here. How do we know what voice we're hearing? I mean, both ladies are calling. Both ladies are calling us into their home. Both ladies are calling us with the same message. How do we know? It comes with the perversity of her teaching. And that's where the clarity will come out. And you think, well, wait a minute. This isn't right. That's where it's going to come in at. Peter warns the church in 2 Peter chapter 3 about people that are untaught, unstable, who twist to their own destruction the scriptures. Take the scripture and then twist it. That maybe somebody that's not rooted in Christ, not really rooted in scripture, would be taken astray and enter into the house of folly. So we want to know the word of God, and we want to know it completely, you know, as much as we possibly can. So her perverse enticement. So listen to what she says. This is how she's going to lure these in this story, these men into her house. She says to those that lack understanding, she says that stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The text here doesn't go any deeper than that. It's stolen water. It's water you weren't allowed to have, and it's bread that was not yours. That's why you're hiding while you're eating it. That's what she's saying. And she goes, it's so much sweeter than the bread from heaven, than the bread that God would provide for you. This is stolen bread. This is stolen water. She presents here, as Satan always does, a partial truth. A partial truth. Hebrews chapter 11 says this, and I'm going to pull something out of this, but it says this in verse 24 and following. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And then he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And there we see that, is there pleasure to be had in sin? Of course there is. Of course, it wouldn't entice us otherwise. She's enticing them. Oh, it's sweet. It's pleasant. It's wonderful. It's stolen. It makes it so much more wonderful and tasty as she lures him into her den. And we would have to say, well, there are pleasures. You can find temporary pleasure. It's a passing pleasure, the Bible says, of sin. Whereas to walk with God, the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, you will show me the path of life. Where is the path of life at? It's when we hear Lady Wisdom and we enter in to have a meal at her house. It's Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, eternally pleasures. And that's what's held out to us. But the serpent would tempt us to take these crusty pieces of bread because they're stolen. It was something we weren't supposed to touch and have and take. We coveted, we entered in, we took it, and now we're paying the price for it. That's what the Bible teaches. the perversity of our hearts. Romans chapter 7, and I don't have time to get into it too deeply, but Romans chapter 7 talks about, and it's not because the law of God, the Word of God, has any problems in it whatsoever. Paul says that over and over again. The problem's not God. The problem's not His Word. The problem is us. In the fall, because of the effect of sin and every aspect of who we are, because of that, the law of God will actually stir up within the flesh a desire to disobey it. That's what Paul says. It's kind of strange. I'll give it to you to read this afternoon. It's Romans 7, 5 to 11. But that it's because of us, because of the fall, that the Word of God. I heard somebody say this week, it was a biblical illustration, but it gives the point. Went to a hotel and there was a balcony, and they got to the balcony up on like the fifth floor, and there was a sign that said, "Do not fish from the balcony." And he went down, he thought, "That's the strangest thing I ever saw." And went down to the front desk and he was checking out. I said, "Hey, by the way, what's with the sign? Do not fish from there. Do people fish off the balcony?" And the man said, "Not until we put the sign up." That's what the law does. It stirs up a perversity. You ever drive down the highway? How many people are driving 55 in a 55 zone? Why is that? There's signs all over the place telling you what to do. Oh, it would be bad just to go 56, 57, 58, 90. I mean, that's because of the fall. That's why we do it. You put up a sign, you can't go here. Over there you want to go. Well, I'd really like to know what's behind that sign. What's behind that door? Don't open this door. What's in there? You know, it starts to stir up that perverse curiosity within us. And that's what this woman is doing. Oh, it's sweet. It's stolen waters. You have to take a hold of it. But the Word of God says not to. Oh, but it's going to stir within us a desire to think that we're smarter than God and we can go and do what God says not to do and find pleasures forevermore there. The Bible says that's the path of the fool. So her pathways end. Her pathways end. End verse 18. And speaking of this naive one, who's about to take her up in her offer and enter into her house, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. It's interesting in the text that this dame Folly, in her invitation, the Bible says that she doesn't know anything. She's ignorant, and now he doesn't know. He's also ignorant. He's listening to the bait. He's about to take the hook. And as he goes in, he doesn't realize that there's a pile of skeletons in the corner where she's already brought many men down to death. And where are they now? They're in Sheol, or they're in hell. Walkey, I think, appropriately sums up chapter 9, which is the end of our first division of Proverbs. Before we begin our journey into the actual rubber meeting the road wisdom that we're going to look at in our journey. But Walkey says, "They neither know nor care about the consequences of their action. They are willfully oblivious to wisdom's fundamental insight that the ethical God upholds a moral order wherein he rewards righteousness with life and wickedness such as stealing and adultery with death. With this stern warning, the sage draws the curtain on the prologue, hoping to provoke the uncommitted to choose the life that he offers in the collections that follow." And that's where we will be going by God's grace and under God's will in a week or two. Well, let me end with a prayer. Our Father and our God, we just pray that you would take your word, massage it into our thinking today and throughout the week, Lord, that we might learn and grow. The seed's been planted, Lord, but you're the God who causes things to grow. And so we ask you in Jesus' name, amen.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.